Again, my name is Chris Bryant. I have two kids, Kai, who is 9, and Savannah, who is 11, and we live in Ozark. So first thing I want to say when I come, as I'm here now, is really just to say thank you to Hope Church, and even if you're new here, just the whole experience of that. I'm so thankful for what this church has been to us since we have come. We started coming here really last summer on sabbatical, but then came back in this January. We walked into this place 5-6 months ago as broken as we knew how to be. And we found a place to heal and a place to be free and a place just to receive the grace of God. And God gave that love and that grace and that space through you. So I just want you to hear, first of all, how thankful we are to be able to feel and know and experience the love of God through you. So thank you for that. Aside from healing, God has also kind of expanded our borders by being here, and by borders meaning we haven't been going to a church like Hope, and so there's some things that are new here for us. So we were here a few months ago. I just need to tell you one little instance I shared with a few people. A few months back we were here, and my wife and I are standing right over there worshiping, and all of a sudden it's a group of young ladies, I don't know, 10, 11, 12, 13 or so, come up to the front, and they start dancing, just arms a-swinging and pirouettes and flossing, and they're just... I mean, they're doing all of this stuff, and this is a moment where Summer and I are starting to just get a little antsy. You know, it's just not our normal for us, and so in our head, we're like, well, at least our daughter's not up there. And then Summer gives me the elbow. Is that Savannah? And I was like, no, our daughter would. Oh my Jesus, she's right there. And so we're standing there, I'm not messing with you, we're like wondering, what do we do right now? Like, we need to do something. Our daughter is out of control, like all those other people's daughters. And, I mean, you would think we just saw our daughter buying crack on a street corner. I'm thinking I can tackle her and take her out. And Summer, she did, and she loves the attention, by the way. She just like, I got to leave the room. And she left the room. She's just, I'm out. And so she comes back, and we're just like watching our daughter and do pirouettes and whatever it is they do. And I'm just thinking about, okay, how does this conversation go on the way home? And then Josh comes up here with his whole Bible thing, and he reads from, I think, Jeremiah 31, where it says, the Lord redeems his people. And so they come, and they sing aloud, and they dance. And they are radiant before him because of the goodness of God. They shall languish no more. The women rejoice, the young women rejoice in dance, and young men and old join in. And he says, these people, these children are leading us right now. And I elbowed my wife and said, see? And so I did. I asked her, and when we got in the car, I'm like, was this for attention? Why did you do that, honey? And she said, I was dancing for the Lord. And so what more could a dad want than that? So, but that was one of those moments where God showed us not only could he bring us healing, but he's bigger than what we think of him to be. And there's much more to him than I can possibly see. Again, just thank you for giving us a place to heal and grow and learn. And so I just want to share a little bit about what God has done in my life. And if you would, just allow me to pray for a moment and pray for us and pray for me. Pray for me, and then we'll go on. So, Lord, I bow my head before you. We bow before you. And, God, we want nothing more than more of you tonight. More of you, Jesus. We want you. We want to know you. We want to be near you. We want to love you. And I pray, God, with all my heart, that any words I say tonight would only be to lift you high. May you be the God that we see tonight. May you draw near to us. May you draw near where there is brokenheartedness tonight. May you draw near, God, where there needs where redemption is needed, Father. God, may you show how great your grace is tonight. And I pray that anything you don't want me to say, you'd just stop it. And anything you want someone to hear, you would put it deep into their heart so that they could see how good you are, Father. We love you, and we ask you, Spirit, to work now among us. In Christ's name, amen. So when Pastor Josh called me and asked me to share my story of how God did this saving work in my life, I was in the bookstore, one of my hangouts, Barnes & Noble, and ironically, this is one of the places that God truly reached into my world some 18 years ago. About 18 years ago, I was standing there in Barnes & Noble, and I was staring, I was in the self-help section, and I was staring at a row of books, at the spines of the books, wondering what book I wanted to devour next. Now, I must tell you, I hated reading at the time, but I needed help, and I needed healing. I needed something that I didn't even know what I needed. And so I was at a point where I had been trying everything, and I was simply longing for something more and something different. I was not raised in a Christian home, and my home, there was some deep scars, if you will, that were left in me, some deep trauma, if you will, that was upon my life. And I remember one of those books that I read during that time was called Adult Children of Alcoholics. My mom and dad were both alcoholics. I met my dad when I was about 12 years old, and when I quickly learned that when it was daytime, he was making money, and when it was nighttime, he was drunk. And I would just go see him a few times a year, but it never was good for me. But still, even still, there was something about it I loved, because I was a 12-year-old kid. I just wanted to know who my dad was. And so he wasn't a man that I really could admire, but when he did little things with his fingers and his hands and I had those similar mannerisms, I was so proud. I just wanted to identify. I wanted that. And so, but it was not a good place for me to visit. And he that was its own experience. But unfortunately, it really wasn't any better back home. My mom also was an alcoholic, but she was also abusive. I remember being told that the thing that probably stuck with me the most, I can remember where I was sitting as a little kid, that you're going to grow up and be worthless just like your dad. You're stupid, you're trouble. I remember all these little phrases that stuck in my mind, and I didn't really know it or comprehend it at the time, but I really grew up trying to fight those words. I grew up hearing those words. And so, now granted, I did get into some trouble as a kid. I didn't see the connection between my home life and those words, but I did a lot of things to get attention, and some of them were pretty crazy. I remember, this one's kind of funny, I don't know if it's church appropriate, but we'll go there. I remember one of those moments in kindergarten, being walked out to the car by Mrs. Potts, my teacher, and she had this rolled up piece of paper where I had drawn a picture. And it was a picture of a butt. And and all it was is like just a classic upside down bird, right? And I tried to flip it over and say it's a bird, but there were other things in part of it that just made that not work. The problem in the whole situation was, as a six-year-old, I stood up on the table in the classroom when the teacher walked out and said, "Everyone has to draw butts or I'm burning the school down." And so that did not go well for me, and it didn't. My kindergarten time was really indicative of where I was headed. So I would steal. I remember getting caught stealing at school. I would cheat on tests. I would lie. I would do anything really to feel like I had a sense of control over something, because my home life was so out of control. I would do anything I could to feel loved, to feel accepted and valuable. And I didn't know all this at the time, but as I look back, I can make sense of some of this. And so I also turned to alcohol and to drugs, and I just wanted to be in with the cool kids. I wanted to be part of a group, and at times, yes, I wanted to numb what I was feeling. And so I was an absolute mess. Another book I remember devouring was called Codependent No More. Since the third grade, I remember, I remember my first girlfriend in the third grade. Her name was Sam. But ever since Sam, I never didn't have a girlfriend. I always had a girlfriend. And what I came to learn, and again, I didn't know this as a fourth grader, was that I wasn't just looking for a girlfriend. I was looking for myself. I was trying to figure out who I was. I didn't just want love. I wanted an identity. I wanted belonging. I wanted worth. I wanted someone to say, I want you. And so I would unknowingly get my who I was, my worth, my acceptance from a girl. I always had a girlfriend. And so when I lost a girlfriend, now this, we're not talking fourth grade here, get a little older. When I lost a girlfriend, I didn't just lose her. I literally lost myself. It was like a piece of me had just broken and fallen away. And so, I mean, if I got broke up with, I would go find a girlfriend the very next day. Because if I didn't have someone else loving me and accepting me and telling me that I'm valuable to them, then who was I? I felt like nothing. I was literally shattered. I remember one time, it's pretty sad, really, when my girlfriend, the one I loved and adored the most, breaking up with me. It was the second or the third? It was the second time she broke up with me. I remember being curled up on my bed with my phone listening to Air Supply. The song is, I'm lying alone with my head on the phone, thinking of you till it hurts. Can somebody sing for me right now? And then it burst out in chorus, I'm all out of love. And I'm so lost without you. And it was my song. It was so real. I was all out of love and I was so lost without you, honey. So thank you for that. And so I was broke. I was broken. I was hurting. And honestly, I remember it, and it's funny now to look back on it, but it was anguish. It was pain. And so that's the guy that was standing in the bookstore. That guy who was hurting over that, that guy who was feeling all those things and experiencing all those things, searching for he didn't know what, searching for wholeness, for help. And scanning these book spines, I would go there 4 and 5 days a week. But on this particular night, I'm standing there and I'm looking at all these books, and a guy comes up to me, and I still don't know who he is to this day, but he just says, hey, I have a book I want to show you. And so curious, I said, okay, and I followed him over to the book, the books that were on religion. And he grabs the book and he hands it to me. I don't remember really what it said, but it was such a short moment. But he just hands me this book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And he just said, read this. And so now at this point, I must say, I would have called myself a Christian. I had nothing to do with God, but at the age of 13, I had about a one-year time period where I caught a ride to church with a friend. I made a profession of faith. I was baptized. But that was it. I lived like a complete hellion since then. I was the worst person I knew. But I thought of myself as a Christian. So when this man handed me this book, I wasn't adversarial to him or to the book. God was just not where I was looking. But curious as to why this stranger would do this and what was so special about this book, I began to read. And as I read it, God just took this darkness off my eyes. And so I started to show up at church, and my family have heard me say this before. I always went late. I didn't want to sing the songs or hear the music. Well, again, I wasn't averse to it. I just didn't care about it. I just wanted to hear if that man up there was going to say something that mattered for what I was looking for. And so maybe the answer was God. And so I came week after week, still living this reckless life, but I was showing up to church to find answers, to find help. And I remember one week, I remember where I was sitting. I remember the position my body was in. I remember when it all changed. And there I was sitting at the back of the church, and not a single person knew it, but I was giving my entire life over to the Lord in that moment. And I tell you, in a moment, a drunk, drunkard, lusting, stealing, cheating, hurting, broken man turned to the Lord and found everything he ever wanted and was looking for. I found in that moment that God was what I was looking for all along. And so I quit drinking and drugging and cussing, and I broke up with the girl that I was dating, and I went back to my old girlfriend who I love so much, and she was the first person I ever shared the gospel with. And here's how it went. She lived like a mile and a half away from me in an apartment, and I was like, look, I was just walking my dog a mile and a half away from my house. And she knew better than that. But I showed up there and said, for the first time in my life, I don't need you. I don't need you to fix me because Jesus is my Lord. And she looked at me like, who are you? Because it wasn't me. Her parents looked at me that way too, and they're over there too. So I married this girl that dumped me 3 times, and my life changed. And I was sharing Christ. And within a year, I was teaching a Sunday school class, and within 2 years, I was enrolled in seminary. I simply could not get enough of a good thing. And I remember one of my friends saying this. I was sitting in the back seat of his car, and these two guys were in the front. And he said, Chris, you just, and kind of in a negative way, Chris, you've just changed your addictions. And I said, you're probably right. God is my addiction. And maybe that's true, but God has saved my life. I've said this before, but I should be dead in a ditch 10 times over. And I have found Jesus to be better than anything or anyone the world has to offer. And he's filled me with a love and a joy and a hope and a peace and believing that nothing in this world can give. And so, yes, I'm addicted. And I lived in a relationship for 5 years with my girlfriend at the time, and we lived what it looked like to put yourself first and your wants first and you first. And then we tried, what does it look like if God is before your relationship? And it changed our relationship. My marriage has been the greatest relationship God has ever given me. And that's by his grace. And I've seen what it's like to put God before work, because I thought I could prove myself and I could just make whatever I wanted to make and then I would prove him wrong. That it doesn't work. It didn't fix me. None of that helps. And so I found what it looks like. So yes, I'm addicted to God. I have found that if I put him before anything, I get to enjoy everything. And so I will say this, and because I'm sharing a lot about what happened, I want to be, you know, real honest. This doesn't mean all my struggles have ended. I had a lot of bad done to me, and I did a lot of bad, and that didn't all go away. And the consequences didn't all go away. God has redeemed me 100%, but his saving work is still ongoing today. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15. He gives it in the present tense, by which you are being saved. And I know that God is still doing it. For the last 18 years, I've fought the heck out of anxiety and fear and shame and worthiness and acceptance and belonging. These are sometimes daily battles. You know, I thought when I was praying about tonight, last night, something came to mind. Years ago, we went to Boston and I read the book 1776, which I thought was appropriate. We just celebrated July the 4th. That's what it's about. Just making sure you're with me. So it's a book that really is kind of centered on that pivotal moment of signing the Declaration of Independence. And what I learned when I read that book, it really surprised me. I thought I was about to read a book that would say this. There was a bunch of terrible battles, wars, fights, deaths, bloody, all over the book. That's what happened. And then they signed it and they could all rest. But you know that battle, the dates, if you look it up, is 1775 to 1783. Most of the battles fought and the blood spilled happened after the freedom was declared. And I found this to be somewhat true for my walk with God. God saved me. He freed me. The deal is done. The war is won. But it made the opposing armies very upset. Right? And unwilling to let me go. So though God has saved me and done so much good in me that I could have never asked for more, I just want you to hear, I'm still fighting a battle. I'm still fighting the battle, but day by day and year by year and layer by layer, God is redeeming me. He's redeeming my fear and my anxiety and my shame. And he's winning my battles and he's making me whole and new. And he's taking this man who was really an unworthy sinner and he's using me to share with others how good he really is, and how he can take even the worst of sinners and give a new life. And so, and by the way, I just jotted this in. He saved my mom too, which... He saved her from the alcohol, and now she keeps my kids. So God's done a great work of redemption there. So there's just a verse I want to share to end my time that resonated with me the first time I read it. So Tyler, if you want to come back, you said to give you the cue. So there you go. There's a verse I want to share. So it's from 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. Paul's talking to Timothy, of course, and he says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, as the worst of them, as in Jesus Christ, might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." You see, I said this earlier, I felt like that was the worst person I knew, but... I was sick and broken and hurting, but that's the exact person that Jesus came to save. And so he gave me mercy, and this is what I believe the Lord was pushing on me to know today, that he gave me mercy, he showed me mercy, even for this time and this moment, so that he could lift his mercy and his grace high before you and say, come and have it yourself. And so I hope for only one thing today, that you wouldn't even see me, but that through me and sharing my story, you would see the goodness and the love of God that awaits you and that can heal and help you in anything and everything that is going on in your life, no matter what it is. And so I believe I received mercy even for this moment. And so thank you for listening, and I hope that encourages you. Can I pray? And then I want to encourage you to come. If you need prayer, I believe the ministry team's going to come up. Is that right? I believe the ministry team is going to come. And we just want to invite you. I want to invite you. If there's anything I can pray for you or anyone on the ministry team can pray for you, I know they want to do that. And I have nothing to give you and they have nothing to give you. But somehow God has made it to where through our prayers and through our hands on you, God has great things to give you. So I'll pray, and I just want to encourage you to come and receive what the Lord has for you. And, you know, you may be sitting in the back of this room like I was and saying, I want to give my whole life to the Lord. And I just want to encourage you, if that's you today, to do it, to hold nothing back. And I promise you, God has greater things than you could ever give him. He will give you. He will outgive you every day.